The Song of Solomon is found in the wisdom literature of the book. It's right after Ecclesiastes. You'll find it Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Isaiah. You'll find it in that sequence. The Song of Solomon is a book that has been greatly misunderstood over the centuries. It found its way into the canon of Holy Scripture right early. But because of some of its very explicit language, it has been very much, as I said, misunderstood by both Jew and Christian alike. The superficial understanding of the book is that it discusses the relationships and the desires and the attitudes between a man and a woman as they anticipate their impending wedding. And their relationship is one of deep and abiding love and affection and very strong desire, you would even call it passion. From that standpoint, it does serve a tremendously valuable purpose in speaking to Christians who, in some measure, sometimes Christians think that the relationship between a man and his wife in terms of their physical relationship is somehow sullied because of the way that relationship is portrayed in the world at large. And because of that, some believers go to an aesthetic kind of relationship within marriage, which is not at all what the Bible teaches. And if we got nothing from the Song of Solomon except to illustrate the appropriateness of a very strong desire and passion and conjugal love between a man and his wife, it would be a book that would be well worth including in the compilation of Holy Scripture. But the deeper meaning here, generally accepted over the ages by the Christian church, is that the groom that is described here is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. And the bride is none other than the church, which is you and I. And when I refer to the church, I do not mean the organizational corporate church as much as I mean individual believers. And one of the things that has made the love of Jesus so real to me was when I understood that not does Jesus love us, but that Jesus loves me personally. And that, yes, it was easy, and I think it is for most Christians to understand and to accept the fact that Jesus loves the church because we do not see the church kind of as we see ourselves. We know ourselves so well that somehow we see ourselves unworthy of the kind of love that the Bible has tells us about that Jesus has for us. But when we understand that the church is me, and many thousands, hundreds of thousands, and millions of me's just like me, then that really personalizes the truth and causes it to be so much more alive for us. The book in the Hebrew original was not called the Song of Solomon at all. It was called the Song of Songs. And that's what you read in the first verse, the Song of Songs. And what this means, I think it's valuable for us to understand that the idea behind the phrase, the Song of Songs, is that this is a description of a superlative. This is the Song of Songs. This is the greatest song that has ever been written. It's the most fabulous piece of love poetry that has ever been written, and it has, I believe, as its primary source of inspiration, the love of Jesus for his church and the love of his church for him, and it has as its greatest revelation the declaration of the power of this love. Now, what I want to do this morning is to just take the song, and I have in my Bible, I've just highlighted some of the phrases that I want us to think on today. And today, it is my objective to hold up to you the love of Jesus for you. I want you to see, and I want you to experience today, perhaps in a way that you have never experienced before, I want you to have a revelation of how much Jesus really cares about you personally. whether you be male or female, whether you be young or old, whether you be whatever your condition, no matter what your circumstance, Jesus has a deep and abiding and passionate love for you. As we are sharing this morning, you will notice two different descriptive nouns. I don't know what you call these in the English grammar, but they are adjectives that are used as nouns to describe the personalities that are being discussed. Every time you see the word beloved, it's talking about him. Every time you see the word my love, it is talking about you. So the my love is the female partner in this arrangement, which is the bride, the church, you and I. The word beloved is the reference of the bride to him. He calls us my love. We call him our beloved. And so what I'm going to do is just take the verses of the scripture and identify, I don't know, maybe a dozen places or so, individual phrases and verses that just spoke to me as I was reading through this passage. Perhaps you'll want to take the entire book and read it all for yourself. You can do so in just a few moments. It's not that long. But I'm just going to highlight the portions that spoke to my heart and trust that they will speak to yours. Verse 2, the woman says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love," and this is the part that ministered to me, "thy love is better than wine." Is that not a message that the world needs to hear? The love of Jesus is better than wine. It's more precious. It's more excellent. It's more delightful. It's more lovely. It's more beautiful than wine. His love is better than the thing which produces naturally the most joy. Wine is a symbol here for that which produces happiness, that which produces the richness of joy. And this is what the people of this world are seeking to liquor and that sort of thing in order to assuage the hurts of their heart, in order to escape from the difficulties of this world, in order to put themselves in a situation where in the midst of negative circumstances, they can still have joy and they can still have happiness. And the bride here, the woman says about the Lord, "Thy love is better than wine." Verse number 3, she says, "Thy name is an ointment." Thy name is an ointment. What does that mean? When I say Jesus, that's what it means. It's like putting an ointment on my sores. When I say his name, it's like a salve on all my hurts. When I say his name, it's like a healing balm to every situation that's in my life that's causing me difficulty. When I can do nothing except say Jesus, it's enough. Because it's like spreading a healing salve on whatever the situation is that troubles me. Verse number 4, she says about him, "We will remember thy love more than wine." Wine, you see, when you drink it, the next day, you want it again. It doesn't really have any lasting benefits. Its benefits of euphoria, its benefits of joy are very temporary. The happiness that it brings is very short-lived. But she says about the love of Jesus, she says, we will remember your love more than wine. We'll never forget it. And then she goes on to say in the 4th verse, "The upright love thee." I realize that there are a great many people that do not love the Lord Jesus. But if you're upright in heart, and if you know him, and if you've met him, you don't have any option but to love him. And it's not something that you force yourself to do. It's something that just flows out of you naturally. And you can't have any other reaction to him other than love. "The upright love thee." And then over in the 13th verse, are you following me? Song of Solomon 1 and 13. Excuse me just a moment, please. Lord, you minister to your people like you're ministering to me, and I'll be completely and totally satisfied today. Verse 13, she says about him, "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me." The myrrh was a very fragrant perfume. And the idea here, she goes on to say, "He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts." And the idea here is that the women in that day would take a little bag of myrrh and wear it like a necklace around their neck and wear it right in this area here. And it was a fragrance like a woman would wear a sachet today, that sort of thing, like a perfume. And they would bundle this myrrh up in a little bag and carry it on a chain between their breasts and just, you know, around the neck. And it would give off from them a continual, very beautiful fragrance. And she says about him, she says, "You're just like a bundle of myrrh that I have laying between my breasts. I have you, and I, you know, I just get this, I'm sure you see it. When we have Jesus in our heart, it's like this continual fragrance, this continual sweet-smelling fragrance that comes forth from us. It's not us. For the myrrh, what the myrrh does is cover up the body odor and send forth, in place of a man's natural smell, sends forth this very fragrant and beautiful aroma. And those who gather around, you see, are very blessed by that because they can smell it." And she, and as I read this, I see that I see the Christian. I see the one who has his beloved in his heart. And that from our entire being goes forth this, first of all, this covering fragrance, this covering perfume that covers up all the junk that comes forth from us naturally, that covers up all the smelly stuff that we put out naturally. And in its place comes this most marvelous and this most beautiful fragrance. And sometimes we don't even know it's going forth, but it does. It goes forth, and it's Jesus. Paul said, "It's Christ in you." He said, "I live, but yet it's not me, it's Christ who lives on the inside of me." And he had an awareness that around him was this, in the cults they call it an aura. In Christianity we call it the Spirit of Jesus, who lies between our breasts, and forth from us comes this wonderful aroma and this blessed fragrance. The 14th verse, she says, "My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of En-Gedi." This is a type of a fragrant flower. En-Gedi was a place where that was known for its very fragrant shrubs and fragrant flowers. And she describes Jesus, she describes her beloved. Now, this is a very passionate love this woman has for her husband-to-be. But it describes also in a deeper and even a more real sense the deep love that we have for Jesus and the love that a Christian experiences for him, especially as we get to know him better, that he is to us just like a bouquet. He's like a cluster of the most beautiful and the most fragrant flowers. Have you ever, you girls get a bouquet of roses. Your man brings you a bouquet of roses. What do you do when you get the bouquet? What's the first thing you do? You put it to your nose, don't you? You put it to your nose. Why? Because it smells beautiful. It smells lovely. It's lovely to look at. But the thing that really makes them special is the beauty of the fragrance and the beauty of the aroma. And she says about her beloved, and I just feel this way about my Jesus, and I trust that you do as well today, that he is to me and to us. He is like the most marvelous and beautiful bouquet of the most fragrant and aromatic flowers. Verse 16, she says to him, "Thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant." Until I knew Jesus in a personal way, I never really thought that he was fair or pleasant. I really thought he was kind of arbitrary. And I really did not, because of my sin. Whenever I thought about him, I was convicted of that. But when I came to know him personally, when I turned away from my sin and turned to him as my master and my savior, what occurred was every remembrance of him is pleasant. He does not frighten me. I'm not afraid of him. Every remembrance of our time together is pleasant. Everything that he's ever done in my life, everything he's ever done to me or with me has been pleasant. And I can say about him today, my beloved, thou art fair, and yea, thou art pleasant. Could you say that about him as well? Do you sense that the same way? Chapter number 2, verse 1, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. I don't know how many songs have been written that included that passage there. And then he says about us, as the lily among thorns, so is my love. Who's my love? Who's my love? We are. I am my love. This is the beloved speaking. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. What's he saying? We would say, that woman, she's just like a rose among thorns. What are we saying? By comparison with all of the rest, she is stunningly special. There's no one like her. And when we hear Jesus saying this about us, I don't know if I can really do this today. Can you imagine that he would think that way about you? Can you for one minute imagine that he should believe about you that you're like a lily in the midst of thorns? That he would love you so much. But he does. It's this kind of understanding, Jim, that enables us to reach out and grab a hold of the power of deliverance, you see. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? This is not primarily for you, but I'm just thinking about your situation today. See, a great many people are, it's impossible for them to receive anything from the Lord because we never see ourselves through his eyes. We don't see how he really does love us. All we see is how other people think about us, or we see ourselves by our own measuring stick, and we see how short we come. We realize that we know that we miss it. We know that there are things that would cause an ordinary person not to love us. But he's no ordinary person, our beloved. He's an extraordinary person, and he sees us as a lily among thorns. Verse 3, she says about him, he's like an apple tree among the trees of the wood. So is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. The idea here is that she sat down under his shade. That she saw her beloved like a great big shade tree, like a big apple tree. In the midst of a wood, his shade was the best shade of all. And she sees herself as getting out of the hot sun. And under his shade, we go to a shade tree for comfort. We go to a shade tree for protection. We go to a shade tree as a place of rest and refreshing and cooling off sort of thing. She says, that's the way my beloved is. I see Jesus that way, don't you? Don't you see him that way like a great big shade tree? I mean, can't you see him that way as we look at the passage here? And that he provides shelter from the heat of the day, that he provides this great protection in the middle of the woods. He's like a tree that's like none other, and he shields us and overshadows us. Lord Jesus, cover me like a great apple tree in the midst of the wood. She says she sat down under his shade with great delight, that she knew she was in a safe place. And that while she was in his shade, in his presence, as it were, she was renewed, she was refreshed, and she was regenerated. And then she says about him that she partook of his fruit, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. She said, I ate of his fruit, the produce of his life, the produce of the force of his life, his fruit, as it were. That which comes forth from him, she says, it was sweet to my taste. It was a blessing to me. Verse 4, she says about him, he brought me to the banqueting house, excuse me, and his banner over me was love. Now, I do not understand very much about the customs of the day and was not able to dig up very much on that, but I see this. I see a man taking his intended to a place where there are a great many other people and where he's invited other guests and giving her a place of honor and putting not necessarily a physical banner over her, but the thing that everybody else would see about his opinion of her was they would see his love. And his love to her is like an invisible banner that sits over her. It's like she's sitting in the banqueting house in front, and there's a big banner over her that says, "He loves me." And everybody who's there at the feast, when they see her, would look up and say, "He loves me." And she says about him that his banner over me was his love. The thing that people noticed the most about our relationship was that he loves me. And of course, we could talk about the banqueting house, I guess, the rest of the day, the place where all these good things would be that he has provided. Some of you are bored this morning, and I feel a sense of loss for anyone who may be in this auditorium this morning who's bored. A tremendous sense of loss for what you could experience, but are not. And let me just say just that much. The Lord is ministering here so powerfully. Verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. And the idea here is the roe and the young hart were the fastest animals known. And she says about her beloved that when he comes to me, he comes speedily. There's great speed there. Verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. I like that, the invitation there from the Lord. Rise up, my fair one, and come away. And here's the invitation of Jesus to all of those who love him and to those who do not yet know how to love him, that to just get up from where you are and come to where I am, and let's go away together. I want to have a special love relationship with you. I want to touch you with my love, and I want to put my love banner over you, and I want to take you into my banqueting house, and I want to show you off to all of my guests, and I want to minister to you, and I want to give you the great and good things which are mine to give. But you must rise up and come with me. Away, you're going to have to separate yourself from whatever else has a hold on your love, and you're going to have to come away with me. And then, chapter 3, verse 7, and there are several verses here that ministered to me about the strength of the Lord Jesus. She says about her beloved, behold his bed, verse 7, which is Solomon's, 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, and the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with a crown, wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals. And as I was reading through that passage, I just became aware once again of the tremendous power and might of the Lord Jesus and those angelic hosts that are with him in order to carry out his will and carry out his bidding. And what was ministered to me through that passage was there's no one with a strength and a might like him. And that when we put our confidence and our trust in him, that he is well able to fulfill his commitment to us and to do what he said he can do. And then in chapter 4, verse 7 is probably one of the most powerful illuminations of this entire book. And here is he speaking to her. And he addresses his love. He says, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. He sees you as completely fair. That means without any blemish. Jesus is talking here to you. He's talking to everyone who believes in him, all who love him, all who are his bride, all who have come to him for forgiveness of sins and cleansing. Someone made a bumper sticker up. It's fairly popular. It says, Christians are not perfect. They're just forgiven. The fact of the matter is Christians are perfect. Amen. In the sight of the Lord. Amen. In the sight of the Lord. Now, in our own sight, we're not perfect. We're not perfect in each other's sight. We're not perfect in anybody's sight, but we are perfect in His. And that is so hard for us to get a hold of. I think if we could ever get a hold of this one truth, it would be a piece of cake for us to accept and receive all of the blessings of the Lord. Faith would not be a problem. I believe one of the great enemies of faith is in an inadequate understanding of how He sees us and what He wants to do for us. He really loves us. You have to really love somebody not to see their faults. I mean, you really have to love not to see their mistakes. You really have to love to be able to overlook all the things that are wrong with people. Let's face it, there are a lot of things wrong with everybody. But it's love that overlooks those things. The Bible says love covers. Love covers. Love doesn't see. And He loves us with a love that says, I don't see any spots in you. You are all fair, completely and totally spotless. Verse 9, I like this one. I like verse 9. I like it. Pastor, you've got an unusual mind. That ain't all I got that's unusual. I'm unusual from the top of my head to the bottom of my toes. My mind is unusual, so's my heart. Jesus said about you and about me, Thou hast ravished my heart.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
He said, I am taken with you, honey. Now, we're talking here about passion. Good kind of passion now. We're talking about an eagerness on the part of the Lord Jesus. He said, I am so in love. Can I use that term, in love? I am so in love with you, I can't think about anything else. You so occupy my mind, I can't even think about anything else. I'm not even myself. You have ravished my heart. He said that about you. Would you say this with me? I ravish Jesus' heart. Say that with me. I ravish Jesus' heart. Now, I know that sticks in the throat of some of you. But if you'll say it a few more times, you'll begin to believe it. We ravish His heart. He's the one that wrote this. Thou hast ravished my heart. Now watch this. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Jesus talking to us, aren't we really, isn't He our elder brother? But isn't He also our husband? He says to you, you are not only my sister, but you're also my bride. You're my intended. And we have this dual relationship with Him. He's speaking to us. Verse number 10. I like this one too. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. He commends us on the beauty of our love for Him. He says, I am grateful for your love. I appreciate your love. Your love for me is something beautiful and wonderful. He says our love for Him is fair, and He says it in an exclamatory way. Does your Bible have an exclamation point at the end? He doesn't just make a statement. He says, how fair is thy love? It's a statement almost of amazement and wonder and declaration. And you say, well, gosh, I didn't know that I really loved Him all that much. Well, He thinks you do. He thinks you do. If you believed on Him and trusted in Him and embraced Him as your Lord and Savior, He said, wow, that is wonderful love. And it enriches me so much. I don't know about you, but when I reflect upon how He really loves me and how He treasures the way I am, I want you to know I get excited about that. That touches me in a place I didn't even know existed in me. I'm talking about it touches me real deep. And I don't hardly know how to express it to you. My prayer is just that it'll touch you in the same way, because I want His blessing to be upon you. Chapter number 5, verse 2. He speaks to her. And He says to her in the middle of the verse, open to me. My sister, my love. There's a real need on the part of Christians to open up to Him. A great many of us are experiencing his knock on the door. I'm not talking about his knock on the door for salvation. I'm talking about his knock on the door for fellowship. I'm talking about his knock on the door for communion. I'm talking about his knock on the door. Look, hey, we're married. We're married. What you got the door closed on me for? You're my wife. I want to be with you. Open the door. Let me in. Unlock this door. Let me in. And here's his invitation not to get married. It's his invitation to his wife to open up and let me come into your life fuller, more completely than you've ever experienced me before, and let me minister to you the wonderful love that I have for you. Don't shut me out. Don't limit me by what you have known in the past. Don't limit me by what you have been taught traditionally. Please do not close the door on me. I love you. And it's not that I want to take your love. I want to give you mine. And so open the door and let me have access to you so that I may minister to you the fullness of my love. You have not yet experienced the depth of the love and the power of the passion and desire that I have for you. I don't want anything in return. I've already got that. You gave me your life. I just want to know you. I want you to know me. And I want to give you all that is mine to give. After all, the Bible says God is love. Open the door and let love in. Verse number 4, she says, my beloved put his hand by the hole of the door. The idea is to reach the latch. And my bowels were moved for him. Now, this is the Elizabethan moving of bowels now, not the current perversion here, all right? When it talks about the bowels, it's talking not about the intestines. It's talking about the inner spirit of a man and his inner emotions and so on. And it's the way that the English spoke. It's the way they use that term. And what she's describing here is this tremendous anticipation. She hears him at the door, and she hears him say, open up. My love, my sister, open to me. This tremendous anticipation stirs up within her, and this eagerness to be with him. And she says, my bowels, all my emotions, everything within me just moved towards him. We've experienced this in our earthly life, you know, in our natural life between husbands and wives, and you understand what that means. It just seemed everything in you is responding to this love that is being poured forth from the other. And she has experienced this tremendous anticipation here. I think that's the way it ought to be all the time with Jesus. I've experienced that. Many of you have as well, have you not? Where you have this deep yearning in you because you knew that he wanted to come to you and to share with you the depths and a more fuller expression of his love, and the deep anticipation that moved within you, just moved you to him. Move everything else out of the way. Sleep didn't matter, and nothing else made any difference. No matter what the hour of the day or night was, no matter where you were, you just wanted to be with him, and you began to hear his invitation and sense what was occurring. Now, it is true that the world will not understand what we're describing today. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you won't have the foggiest idea what I'm describing. In your heart, you may have a desire to participate in it, and you can if you'll simply give your life to Christ. But it is true that when you begin to think this way and act this way towards a man that you cannot see, the world will think you have gone off the edge. Now, they thought this woman had gone off the edge. Look at verse 6. I opened to my beloved, I opened the door to him, but my beloved had withdrawn himself for some reason that's not described here and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me, and they smote me. Now here she is wandering, looking for her love, and here's the world. What are they doing? They're beating her. They think she's nuts. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. Thought she was a loose woman. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick of love. The expression sick of love means I am overwhelmed with this desire I have for him. Verse 9, here's the mocking of the people. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? What difference? He's just like any other. O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Now, you guys are getting fanatical about this religion business. Now, you know, religion's religion, and one's pretty much like the rest of them. But ever since you talk about meeting this Jesus, you've gone nuts. I don't hardly even know you anymore. And isn't that, you know, many of us have heard this, haven't we? This is the kind of thing we ought to hear. We ought to be so in love with the one that is so in love with us that the world would not understand us. Except what will happen is the world will see that we're having a love affair with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and something in their heart will cause their bowels to be moved towards him. They will understand what's happening, but they'll say, I want to know him too. And the next thing you know, you got a new brother and you got a new sister, and the bride of Christ has been enlarged. And that's the way it's supposed to work. Verse number 10, she says about her beloved, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Now, what did they say to her? They said, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? They're all the same. If you met one man, you've met them all. Not except if you meet this man. She says, not my beloved. No, honey, you don't know. My beloved is the chiefest among 10,000. You bring 10,000 and he'll be the best. Choose any 10,000 you want and he will be the best. And here's her declaration, you see, of confidence that the one in whom she has placed her love and her trust and her affection will make the rest of them throw rocks at the rest of them, okay? Verse number 16, chapter 5, verse 16. She says about him, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. I like those words, altogether lovely. I want to declare to you today that I have found Jesus Christ, my beloved, to be altogether lovely. He is lovely in every way and lovely in every respect. And there's nothing about him that is the least teeny bit unlovely. He is altogether lovely. And she goes on to say, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. She says, my husband, it's the idea here is my husband is my best friend. Jesus wants to be our friend. Verse number 4, chapter 6, verse number 4, he says about her, here's another one of those verses, thou art beautiful, O my love. Well, surely he couldn't be talking about me. Surely he's talking about that lady on the next row. Surely he's talking about that old preacher that died 40 years ago. Surely he's not talking about me. Yes, he is. Thou art beautiful, O my love. He sees us this way. Verse 8 and 9 are really insightful, I think. Now he's speaking here. There are 60 queens. How many queens is that? 60. And 40 concubines, how many is that? 80. And virgins without number. In other words, I've got access to all of these women. Verse 9, my dove. Real mushy, isn't it? You know, if you write a girl a letter like this, it'd really be a mash note, wouldn't you? My dove, he says about her, my undefiled is but one. I've got 60 queens. I've got 40 concubines. I've got virgins I haven't even touched yet without number. But my love is one of a kind. She's one in a million. You see, that's what Jesus thinks about you. I know that's not easy for you to understand. I know that's not easy for you to get a hold of. All of these others matter not to me. You are special to me. You're my undefiled. You're the only one that I have eyes for. Verse number, chapter 7, verse 6. He says about her again, how fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. A, he says, we're fair. He says we are pleasant. Wouldn't it be nice to have someone say to you, you know, you're really pleasant. That's a really marvelous word, you know, just the word pleasant. He says that about you, and he said, you are fair and pleasant for delights. He delights in you, and you are a delight to him. Verse number 10, she says, now with great confidence, and we ought to be able to say the same, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Now, am I my beloved's because I just wanted to be? No, I'm my beloved's because he said I was. And he put his banner over me and said, this is mine, and I love her. So she says, with confidence, she doesn't say, I wish he loved me. Oh, I wish he'd have mercy on me. Oh, please be compassionate towards me. No, she says, with a bold confidence that you can hear ringing off the pages of this book, she says, I am my beloved's. I'm his. Because he has placed this in my heart, and he continues to tell me he loves me, and continues to tell me I'm undefiled, and continues to tell me that his desire is towards me. Therefore, I can say to you, and you may sound arrogant, but it's not arrogant. I'm just repeating his words. I am my beloved's. I belong to him. And I know that his desire is towards me. He loves me. Chapter 8, verse 10. I like this one too. I am a wall, my breast like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. I found favor in the eyes of Jesus. And then finally, chapter 8 and verse 7, moving backwards here. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Now, what's she saying here? She's describing the fact so eloquently, I think, that while floods will come, waves of difficulty and problems and circumstantial difficulties, afflictions perhaps, temptations, living in this life, we're going to have difficulty. But the one thing she says that those floods cannot kill is love. Many waters cannot quench love. I wonder if Paul didn't have this in mind when he said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then he went on to describe a bunch of waters, life, death, angels, principalities, powers, famines. None of those waters, no matter how high the flood gets, none of those floods can drown the love that he has for me and the love that I have for him. Would you set your Bible aside, please, and stand up with me? Song of Solomon, we haven't sung in a while. I'm going to give you some words as we go based on some of the scriptures that we have shared today. And the reason I'm doing this is I want to reinforce what we have shared today. I don't know if I've ever shared anything with you that's any more important than what we've done today. There perhaps have been some other things that you thought was more important, but in terms of the scheme of things, I don't know if I've ever said anything to you that is more important than what I said to you today. And as we sing here from the Song of Solomon, his banner over me is love. I'm going to give you some of the verses, we'll start with one that's familiar, and then I'll give you some that come out of the, let me get this other mic, I think, Ed, huh? Jesus is the rock of my salvation. Let's go. Jesus is the rock of my salvation, and the banner over me is love. Jesus is the rock of my salvation, and his banner over me is love. Jesus is the rock of my salvation, and his banner over me is love. He's the chiefest of 10,000. You got that? He's the chiefest of 10,000. Here we go.
He's the chiefest of 10,000. His banner over me is love. He's the chiefest of 10,000. His banner over me is love.
a friend like no other. Have you got that one? He is a friend like no other. He is a friend like no other. Making fun of the Southerner. In order to make that fit the notes, I needed a two-syllable word there. And everybody knows that south of the Mason-Dixon line, friend is a two-syllable word. So we just make it two syllables. You see, that's called poetic license, all right? So don't you get out of love with me here. He brought me to his banqueting house. How about that? Is my beloved. You hadn't heard that one before, have you? A bundle of myrrh is my beloved. You know what that means? Beloved is altogether lovely, and his banner over me is love.
My beloved is altogether lovely, and his banner over me is love.
Doesn't see any spot in me. Amen. Here we go.
He doesn't see any spot in me, and his hand over me is love. He doesn't see any spot in me, and his hand over me is love.
Favor.
Shout unto the Lord.